The gospel for today is from Luke, the 4th chapter. Now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you, I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Here ends the reading of the gospel. God's beloved people, grace to you and peace from God the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, most of you probably are not aware that Eric and I have a cross-cultural marriage. I'm German-Irish, big emphasis on Irish. He's Swedish-Norwegian, but that's not actually the main difference between us. The main difference is the line that runs between Minnesota and North Dakota. You know what I'm talking about. I grew up on one side. He grew up on the other, and that, my friends, is a cross-cultural marriage. We found that out our very first summer after our December wedding. Eric had been wanting to take me to a place that was sacred to him, near and dear to his heart. He had grown up going there as a child. And you all know where that is, I'm sure. Not Paul Bunyan and the Blue Ox, not Canal Park or Lutzen, not even the great twine ball of Darwin, Minnesota. You know where it is, right? The Boundary Waters. You cannot even call yourself a Minnesotan if you haven't been there, right? And he had told me about his memories there and the beauty of that special place, and he was so looking forward to bringing his bride there. So we packed up the vehicle, and we strapped the canoe onto the roof of the car, and off we went. And as we're driving up there, for any of you who have been, the trees get thicker and thicker along the road, right? And it feels like we're driving down this long, narrow tunnel, and all you can see is this one thin band of blue sky right above your car, but otherwise it's just all trees, solid trees on both sides. And as we're going along, Eric is getting more and more excited to be getting closer and closer to paradise. And I'm getting more and more freaked out because I am feeling trapped and claustrophobic, and I'm beginning to wonder how in the world we're going to escape from this black hole that we are entering 1 mile at a time. So we get there finally, and this is when I discovered that there are virtually no walking trails in the Boundary Waters. It's just trees and water, and that's it. And your only escape is by canoe. So I can't go for a run in the morning or even a walk, and I can't see further than about 20 feet from our tent because of all the trees. So there I am, trapped in paradise. And the longer we're there, the more desperate I become. I find myself doing step aerobics on a tree stump, for example, and running in circles around our tiny little tent just to burn some steam. And then I go a little bit crazy. I'm sure that's hard for many of you to imagine, but it did happen. And a few people at the first service said that I should take a poll and see how many of you are surprised at that, and we will not take a poll. Finally, a day or two before we were scheduled to leave, something just snapped in me, and I had to get out. I mean, had to get out. So we actually left a day or two early, and that was that. Those of you who grew up on the Great Plains, you know what I'm talking about. We need the spacious sky stretching out before us, and we need to be able to see it all the way to the horizon, right? My soul is shaped by the plains. For me, paradise happens when you get in your car and you head west, where you can see the weather coming from 100 miles away. and where you don't sit in a tree stand for crying out loud and wait for an unsuspecting deer to come your way. You walk for your deer. You hunt it, right? In western North Dakota, where I grew up, the prairie stretches out like an ocean, and it has a beauty all of its own. The winters are harsh, the landscape is incredibly barren, and the wind strips everything down to the bare essentials. Nothing is hidden on the prairie. And this is like the wilderness of the Bible. When the Bible talks about wilderness, that's what they're talking about, where the Spirit drove Jesus after his baptism. It wasn't lakes and trees. It was a stark and barren landscape. Here's a photo of the Judean desert where Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights. Looks an awful lot like western North Dakota, doesn't it? Mountain removal project, very successful. But notice from the reading that it wasn't the devil who drove Jesus to the wilderness, was it? The Spirit did. God drove him there because the wilderness is a place of clarity and vision. The devil can find you there, but so can God. So the wilderness is a place of encounter. Here's a photo of another wilderness. This is a picture that my cousin Rick took when he was in the middle of the Gobi Desert at night. The atmosphere there is so unobstructed that you can see the Milky Way with total clarity. And that's why the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, so that he could learn to see. Because that's what happens in the wilderness. You get new vision. You learn to see. And what I'm wondering is if you've been there. Not to the Gobi Desert, not even to the Judean Desert, but have you been to the wilderness before? Because if you have, you know it. Your vision is never quite the same ever again. Sometimes it's a phone call that takes you there. Sometimes a doctor's office, maybe a waiting room. Sometimes a divorce or a shattered relationship takes you to the wilderness, or maybe a child you worry about all night long. Richard Rohr says, great suffering can take you there, and so can great love. Sometimes it's a miracle that takes you there, the birth of a child, or holding your first grandbaby, or maybe a miraculous recovery. Have you been reading Shelby Lynn's Caring Bridge site, speaking of miraculous recoveries? Amazing. And they're in the wilderness. Sometimes it's a thought that takes you there, a new insight that comes into your head from the great beyond that turns your world upside down, and you know you can never go back again. The wilderness is always a place when we move from illusion into reality. And Jesus found out three things while he was in the wilderness that he could never have known before he went there. The first was this. He found out that God's provision is enough. It is just always enough in the wilderness. When you cry out to God in the wilderness, he supplies your need. He gives you strength you didn't know you had. He gives you courage to trust him with everything in you, and he sends angels to guard and keep you on your way. God's provision is always enough in the wilderness. The second thing Jesus found out is that God's approval is always enough. God has called you his beloved. And in the wilderness, you realize that's always been true, and it always will be. And it's all that matters, and it is all that has ever mattered. So God alone becomes your measuring stick in the wilderness. You have an audience of only one, and no one else's praise or criticism ever matters again after you've been in the wilderness. And the third thing that Jesus learned in the wilderness is that God is the only one worthy of worship. Everything else is illusion. There is no reality outside of God. You learn that God's sovereignly in control of all things, including your life, whether you understand it or not, and that he has all things in hand, even when it doesn't seem like it. And this is the mystery of our faith. Have you been there before, to the wilderness? Because when you get there, you instantly know that love is all that matters, and that God is love, and that everything you know or need to know is not up here in your head, but it is here in your heart, deep within you, and that the only things that matter are the things that you can't see with your eyes, but only with your soul, because these are the eternal things. Everything else passes away. In the wilderness, you recognize that you've been living on the surface of things all of your life. You've been worrying about all the wrong things, making money, making a name for yourself, worrying about what people think of you, staying in control, as if, working ungodly hours, never resting, not making mistakes, not looking stupid, never failing, never falling short or falling apart, not disappointing anyone. In the wilderness, you see instantly that all these things were wasted time and wasted energy and wasted life, and this knowing sets you free. You come out a different person. Jesus went into the wilderness knowing that he was loved by the Father, but he came out of it knowing that his life was no longer his own. He belonged wholly now to God, and that's all he ever wanted ever again. Have you been there, to the wilderness? Because this is where we learn to see, and this seeing changes us forever. Thomas Merton once asked this, or said this, "Ask me not where I live or what I like to eat, but ask me what I am living for and what I think is keeping me from living fully for that." Only in the wilderness can we answer that question. So this sermon series that we're starting today is about how to find that wilderness place within us, how to cultivate it, and how to live from that place so that our lives are grounded in something deeper than our circumstances. And so that when we come out of the wilderness, we can still hold it within us and remember the lessons that we learned there. So each week you'll get an ad circular, we're just making it more fun, full of ideas and resources, things you can practice. Please do try these things at home. They really are so easy a caveman can do them. But they will profoundly change your life over time if you practice them and if you let them, because they will change your vision. And that's what the wilderness is for. There are no trees there, and you can see forever. Amen.